Let's take our Bibles and turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30, this will be the last part of 1 Samuel we're going to look at in these gleanings in the life of David. David, the man whose heart was after God, and whose God's, if you want to put it this way, God's heart was after him or upon him. You just can't read David's life without realizing God just used him, spared him, spoke to him, gave victory and help, and just incredible stories and pictures of the kindness of God in his people's lives in so many millions and millions of ways. 1 Samuel chapter 30, we're going to deal with David facing sorrows. I know that's not relevant for anybody here. Nobody has to worry about sorrows. Those don't come anymore. But obviously they do. So hold that place. I'm going to mention a few things as we come into this segment. Have you ever considered that if David had not faced deep sorrows, we would not have many of the Psalms? Think of that. The fruit of what he went through is how the Holy Spirit caused him to write things, and it's been preserved through the centuries. And here we are today with so many great psalms that we hold on to, that we memorize, that we quote, that we look to. So his deep sorrows brought about deep petitions or earnest petitions to God. And we have this record of the deliverances of God. After he'd cry out, he would be facing a human impossibility. Let's just be honest. He'd be facing things like Brother Rob just shared in Afghanistan, essentially. He'd be outnumbered. Everything's against him. It's over, and God would deliver. And David wrote about these things by the stirring of the Holy Spirit. I mean, we have phrases like, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Countless statements and phrases and portions of Scripture. And think of the help these Psalms have given to Christians through the years. It's amazing just to think on that. And to you and to me. The help the Psalms have given. So we just need to be so grateful that David's petitions and David's deliverances are a constant strength for us today. I know you probably have your own psalms that are your favorites. So, we can say this before we even come to this segment on the great sorrow that he felt at this moment in his life. David's sorrows were not in vain. They were not in vain. They were ultimately in God's ultimate purpose, used of God in ways, even when he was being corrected. And the deep sorrow we'll see when we get into 2 Samuel. God's hand even to correct and to restore. But his sorrows were not in vain, and they're a constant testimony of the wonderful grace of God in the lives of Christians. They just speak to us today of God at work in his people's lives. They're quoted throughout the world today as Christians are facing anguish and sorrow. They're not just some relic that's put on some great literature shelf at Duke University, and every now and then somebody goes in and reads them. They're read every day, they're memorized, they're quoted. They're sung. They're put on walls. They're written on prison cells. Think of it today in hospitals. People are facing deep problems, sorrows, grief, anguish. Men are losing their wives to death. People are losing children, meaning young children or a child that's born and doesn't even live through the day like Mac and Linda went through many years ago. People are crying out to God through sorrow in hospitals and in army tents. We have soldiers from our country and Christian men from other countries, Britain or other countries. They're in army tents or barracks somewhere, and they're quoting the Psalms. And even in prisons where Christians are being held wrongly, Christians are quoting and or singing the Psalms. So God has preserved through the life of David phenomenal truths that we hang on to this day and Christians throughout the world. So the scene that we come to today begins with a very heartfelt anguish, moment of deep anguish and grief by David. And it makes us consider his situation and ask three questions. I want us to think about these three topics and the lessons that we can each learn from this. How did he, that is David, endure sorrow? That's the first lesson. How did he endure sorrow or face it? Second, how did he view God in sorrow, in the midst of sorrow? And third, how did he come out of sorrow? Now, if I started there, people of the world would say, now, wait a minute here, I'd like to hear some of this. You mean there's something for me to learn? Yes. But ultimately, they have to realize it comes from God. It comes from the reality of God in Jesus Christ, who lives, who is the Savior of men, who lives in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's ultimately what David looked to and depended on, and that's what Christians today in this room and throughout the world depend upon. Enduring it, how did he endure sorrow, how did he view it, how did he come out of it? So therefore, I want us to take away something today as we face difficult events and heavy sorrows in our life. Because they're going to come. They do come. We all know that. We've been through sorrows. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come, as the hymn writer wrote. So pick it up, 1 Samuel chapter 30, and let's read the beginning six verses, and it sets the scene of what David faces and what he begins to do. How does he endure? And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, their men are coming back to Ziklag, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. You got the picture? Here are David and his, how many men? Everybody remember? 600 men. It gives us this 600 count often. The 600 men, they're coming back to Ziklag, and it's burned with fire. It had been essentially ravished with destruction and burning. And verse 2, and the Amalekites had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. Verse 3, so David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Now, they didn't know that they were taken captive at this moment. They weren't sure what had happened to them. No children, no women were there. City's destroyed. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. Those are the two wives that David had. And David was greatly distressed. Well, you can underline that. For the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. And here's the key phrase. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. We'll stop there. Lesson number one. How did David endure sorrow? End of verse 6. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He did something in the midst of that sorrow. Let's look at this. Let's think of this. Here's David and his men. They return to the home city, Ziklag. And men, you know what it's like when you're returning home. I mean, you think about that, especially when you've been away from your wife, been away from your children. There's a sense of expectation and excitement. I often will say in travel, the best part about it is coming home to my wife, to my children. You say that to people, you mean it, because a Christian views it that way. Well, here's David and the men coming back, and they're probably eager to be back. I mean, there's a lot of battles and a lot of sojourning they have done. But what a dreadful scene they come to. I mean, it's beyond comprehension, really. The Amalekites had invaded their city. They had burned it, and they had taken all of the ladies, the women, and the children. Can you imagine what was going through their mind for David and those men? I mean, to a man, brothers, y'all going to relate to this. To a man, this is the most painful thing for him to have taken from him. There is without a doubt. It runs through the bloodstream of mankind. Men feel this way. for his wife and for his children to be taken and perhaps destroyed. There is nothing greater that takes a man from one position to a whole different way of thinking. At that point, as they say, you can cut everything loose because he's going to rise up and do something. Because the love and the natural bond a man has towards his wife, it's a God-given thing. And so here are these men. They come back and nothing's left. The city's destroyed. We were thinking about this topic the other night. Chris and I saw an interview with a man. He was in the Vietnam War. He was a very young man. And he was on the next to last helicopter that they loaded up at the embassy and flew out and left South Vietnam. You remember the scene? Y'all seen pictures of it? He was on the next to last helicopter and he said, I'm there and people are desperate and they're trying to get on and try to be rescued. And he said, we flew off and then the last helicopter flew off and we left. That's essentially how it ended for the Americans. And he was the next to last one. Well, that didn't end there. Here he is almost 40 years later, trim, fit. He's still been doing active duty. He's what, 60-ish? Is that what it was? He looks like he's about 40 or younger. But he has a humble attitude, and they're asking him, you know, you've gone back and you've given yourself multiple times in active duty. I think he's been through 5 different tours or multiple, I mean, intense combat. And then finally, he was asked, why do you do it? Why don't you just turn it over to the young men and let them do it? And he said, the only point he got emotional. And he got big tears in his eyes. And he almost broke. And he said, I do it to save lives. Save the lives of the ones I love. He equates that duty as protecting his wife, his children, which are all grown, and he's got grandchildren now. That's big theology there. That drove why he felt like that was a purpose in it. So to a man, the most painful thing is to have that taken away, destroyed. And here are the men, David and the men, coming back. Think of this. They had not even been there to defend them. It's one thing to fight to the death for the woman you love, for your children you love. But they were not even there. They were defenseless. So utter grief and anguish overcomes all of them, right? I mean, they're all overcome with anguish. They wept aloud. 600 men. This is not a bunch of girls crying. This is men. These are valiant warriors, men, weeping, desperate. It's a pitiful sight, really. I mean, verse 4, it says that David and the people that were with him, and it's the men, they lift up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. They wept all day, probably. It is a very, very sad sight. So much for feeling valiant at that moment, right? They felt probably a failure. They felt like they had abandoned those that they had loved. They felt like there was no hope, and they certainly felt powerless at this moment. They're utterly exhausted. Now, notice especially, since the center figure in all of these verses and all of these chapters is the man David, because he's God's man and he's God's type that speaks to us today, that David especially had anguish because his wives, it mentions them by name. They were taken. So David probably felt the most acute pain. He's the leader. He's the leader of these men. He's responsible. So what do we see happen? I mean, now that they're finished weeping, they're so exhausted they can't weep anymore, what do we see happen? They all get encouraged and they all say, David, we believe you. We're behind you. Right? Wrong. Wrong. The blame game starts. Anger and blame. I mean, it's just hard for us to comprehend this. You want to say, Mr. President or other leaders, you feel like everybody turns on you? How about David at this point? I mean, it's one thing for them to say, you know, I think we ought to criticize the president or we ought to, you know, do whatever we can to have recourse against a leader. It's another thing for the men that have followed you to turn around and say, we're fixing to stone you. Notice that men become irrational and become violent when they lose all perspective of things. We can't miss this. Men just snap, do they not? I mean, we're going to see the contrast here. What does David do, and what do carnal men do? I mean, I'm talking about men. I'm talking about the people we live around, folks. I'm not talking about storybook stories. I'm talking about right now. What do men do? They blame. What is a lot of that goes on in Washington about? People who just blame other people. Then why don't real men that have real principle rise up and do something? Why don't they believe God for great things? Why don't they repent and turn? But no, the anger and blame game starts. And they're irrational. And David's men, who have served him faithfully, what do? They turn on him. They want to kill him. He was so grieved, David was. He was distressed. That's what the King James uses. I didn't look up some of the other words, verse 6. He was greatly distressed. Now, you're having to deal with the sorrow of your family having been taken off, your city is burned, and now you have to deal with men, your own faithful men, if you want to call them that, who now want to kill you. None of us have ever touched a moment this heavy, ever, that's this extreme. We have felt heartache at times, but nothing like this. I mean, I just want to mention this while we're here. You see how carnal men handle hard things? How they handle grief? Hopelessly. Sometimes I see men through the years, I've met men through work and other things, and when they face hard things, they're absolutely hopeless. They have no Savior and no God to hope in. They don't have anything to cry out to. And in their own way, they're saying, vain is the help of man. I can't get a solution here. Alcohol doesn't do it, and other successes or other things I would try to chase, it doesn't satisfy. I can't get out of my hopelessness. I'm desperate. And that's what David's men wore. That's the mindset they had. Carnal men. It's just so sad to see this. But what does David do? Here's the key thing. David's at a point of sorrow and desperation. What does David do? It says he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Other translation says he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Anybody else have a different word than that? Verse 6, right at the end. Encouraged and strengthened. Is that the two major terms used? The point is, beloved, he did not blame God. He did completely the opposite. He encouraged himself in God. Family's gone, city's burned, and all his men are fixing to rise up and kill him. And he seeks God because he believes God. Now that is convicting to the depth of our heart, isn't it? To think about that. He believes God. He didn't blame God. Matthew Henry said this, when he was at his wit's end, he was not at faith's end. He still had hope in God. Now you have to look at this word. I had to look it up. There's about 20 different words that this could be in the Hebrew. When it says he encouraged or he strengthened himself in the Lord his God, it means he fortified himself. He took courage in the Lord his God. It's like he put David here, and then he said to him, he put David here as well, and David spoke to David the truths of God. He fortified. He went and strengthened himself. He spoke to himself. He preached to himself. He admonished himself to believe God. The massiveness of this statement of what David did is so powerful to us. He fortified himself in his God. What God has done, what God can do. He was not sitting around blaming God. I wonder what's God doing in all this? He didn't do that. Cried out, and he knew God was the same. Now this is glorious for us in the things we face. Well, no matter where we are, what age, what season of life, we can continue to do this. Encourage ourselves in the Lord. Speaking to ourselves, he preached to himself the faithfulness of God. Do you do that? Do you preach the faithfulness of God to yourself? Do you over and over talk to yourself? Do you sing to yourself? Do you write things down? Do you scribble it on paper? Do you tell yourself all the time the greatness of God? We have to. We have to. We're not playing mind games. We're just reminding ourselves of the greatness of God. One of the things I missed this week, not having some of you with us in the things that we saw, was to be able to fellowship on them. You wanted to just walk up to somebody, a stranger, and grab them and say, can we talk about the greatness of God now that we're standing here looking at what we're looking at? I just, And I had Krista to share those brief moments with, and every now and then Jesse or Michaela would say something about God. But you know what I'm talking about. You want to speak to somebody, and in this situation, in David's very, very discouraging moment, he spoke to himself of God and God's faithfulness and God's ability to deliver. Now, one thing the people need in Afghanistan that you just shared, brother, they need to be able to do that to themselves and to others. They do. They need to be able to do that. That is a principle we all need. We need to hang on to this. Because this world's not going to come pull up next to us and say, you know, your God is great. He does great things. You don't have to worry a bit about it. The people of this world are going to come up to you and say, come on. You still believe all that stuff? I've had men say to me, you still believe all that stuff? Yeah, I do. But I want to believe even more. I want more strength and faith. So he hoped in God and he preached to himself. He encouraged himself in the Lord. He did not, it's such a key, he did not accuse God. Now that's a wow to me. He didn't. There's nothing here that we see that he accused God. David knew God was still ruling over everything and could make the present trouble to actually end well. Think of that. That he could actually turn the events and make things turn for good. He didn't know for sure his wives were dead or his children. You remember this psalm? What time I am afraid? What does he say? I will trust in thee. I'll bet you for the last 12 months, there hadn't been a week that has gone by that I didn't have to say that to myself. And it's, by the grace of God, it's not a sign of just utter, complete weakness that you say those things to yourself. It's a sign of grace in the life. It's strength. Because you're saying to yourself, soul, believe God. Trust God. God's in control. God can do it. I mean, here is a mighty man, not even 30 years old yet. But he's a mighty man that God has done great and glorious things in his life. And he is saying to himself, or fortifying himself, that God is great and God can deliver. Now, brothers and sisters, you and I must do the same. You must learn, ladies, you must learn, men, to preach to yourself. You need to find out how you encourage yourself in the Lord your God. You preach to yourself in various ways. Now, for some, it's they sing. They sing the mighty greatness of God. That's how they begin to find their soul being lifted up. Some of the men do that. Some of the ladies do that. Some of the brethren simply read and quote Scripture out loud. But they learn to foster in their own heart, in their own life, hope when everything seems hopeless. Because you're going to face great sorrows and you're going to have seasons of testing of unbelief. I mean, right now, David's got 600 men that are not only in unbelief, we don't even know how many of them were even redeemed, but they are just not only to the point of unbelief, they're the point of insanity. They're going to kill their leader. That's insanity. That's not going to solve anything to kill David. But you know what you and I need to remember? We need to ignore the doubts of others and think on the faithfulness of the Lord your God. There are times, hear me out on this, and I'll be careful what I say, but hear me out. There are times that I don't listen to what family members say to me. You understand what I'm saying there? As much as I love and deeply love parents and siblings and other family members, either side of our family, there are times that I simply, when I hear what they say, and I say, that should be discarded because it has no faith in God. Has nothing based upon the glory of Jesus Christ and the reality that He's with us. And I'm not going to take that one. I don't have to argue with them. I don't have to be cruel or unkind. But I can simply say that's not based upon trusting God for great things. So you're going to have to learn to preach to yourself. So the first thing, the first lesson we learned about David is when he faced sorrow, how did he endure it? He encouraged himself. He fortified himself in God. Let's press on. Verse 7 and 8. And David said to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, he said, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David. And this is the garment that the priest would wear, part of his. And verse 8, and David inquired at the Lord. So see, David sought the priest. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And God answered him, pursue. For thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. We'll stop there. What's the second lesson we learn? How did he view God in sorrow? He sought Him. He inquired of God. First, he strengthened himself. He reminded himself of the faithfulness of God. When we get that straight, we say, well, I can seek God. I can trust God. God's in control. I can seek Him for direction. He didn't quit. He sought God in sorrow. So, there's a process we're seeing here. He does not stop at just saying, well, God is great. God's with me. I can just bear through this. He actually asked God for strength and help. And what do I do now? I mean, he needs direction, right? You can't just sit down and it's over in the Christian life. Sorrows come. Heavy things come. You've got to cry out to God. Lord, what do I do next? What am I to do in this situation? You men know what I'm talking about. You ladies know what I'm talking about. You get to the situation where whatever it might be in your life, dealing with other people, dealing with children, dealing with other family members, dealing with worldlings and people who are opposed to you, dealing with anguish of physical health and financial strain and all the other things of this world, the enemy, chiefly the enemy that's against us, and we have to seek God. Lord, help me. I need You to show me the way. Can I go forward? What do I do? So, first, as we just got through seeing, he encouraged himself in God instead of doubting God. Second, he seeks God instead of avoiding Him. There is a sermon right here. Right here. I can tell young men, particularly young men in the faith, you better camp out right here and listen to me. Do not avoid seeking God when life gets tough. Welcome to the real Christian world. Keep pressing on. Keep crying out to God. He doesn't shut His door from us. We cannot stop. And David knew this much. He knew God was faithful, and he knew God would hear him. So he didn't avoid Him. Why do I say that? I've seen others just drop off along the way. They just quit. It's like they're not interested anymore in Christianity. Don't the words of Peter resound in your ears today? Where else do we have to go? What does he say after that? You have the words of life. Every now and then I will quietly say that to somebody else. Christianity doesn't have a competitor. Christianity doesn't have an alternative. Jesus Christ doesn't have an equal. The living God who made Yosemite mountains doesn't have any competitors. Satan is not His equal. God is for us. God is with us. Why would we go anywhere else? The world doesn't offer anything. The bars don't offer anything. Sexual perversion don't offer anything. The bank accounts don't offer anything. Nobody's got anything to help us. Anywhere else to help us. So there's no reason to avoid Him. I could just stop the tape and tell you stories through the years of men who used to come to the Bible study. Jeff will probably be able to hear this. And they seem to seek God for a while. And then they just drop off. They're not interested. And oftentimes it's because they faced a hard thing. Their marriage failed. Their finances went down. They lost their job. They had a child die while they were young. Or a parent that they never were reconciled with. And they blame God and they say, I'm not going to seek God anymore because He didn't come through on His side. That's what they say. And people who are honest enough with you will actually use those words. To the carnal man, anguish and sorrow make him say, you've heard this, to a carnal man, anguish, deep painful things make him say, I'm giving up on religion, what's the use? The proper answer is, religion would have never helped you in the first place. Religion is maybe a set of creeds or, you know, stuff that Plato or somebody else would have written down. Big deal. It has no words of life to it. Jesus Christ had words of life. When I'm talking about life, it's stuff that I live on today. I get nourished by today. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he's talking about living now. I'm not talking about quoting old dead creeds. So instead of avoiding God, we seek Him. That's what David did. We don't say, what's the use? We say, where's God? To the true Christian, this is when they say, show me Thy way, O Lord. Bring deliverance. Help me. Raise me up. Get me out of this, Lord. Show Your glory. Crush the enemy. Exalt Your name. That's what a true Christian does. Today, throughout the earth, teenagers that are redeemed, that have a heart for God, women who have a heart for God, that's what they do when they anguish, when they have heavy things. They say, show me Your way, O Lord. Bring deliverance. Come through. Exalt Your name. Men, say this. So that's what David does. Essentially, that's what he's doing. You see, there's an activeness about David. I think that's what's overwhelming in spending the week thinking on this. The activeness of David. He faced something I'll probably never even get close to facing. I'll face hard things, but God will sustain me. But we learn from Him. What you face, I don't face. But you face heavy things. But look at the activeness of David. He encouraged himself in God. Now he inquires of God. He calls for the priest. He calls for the priest. In your time of sorrow, you must, beloved, cry out to God. You could, in some ways, say, more than ever, more than any other time, you cry out to God. Sometimes it's very short phrases. Lord, help. Please, Lord, show me Your way. Give me a hope in this. This is not the time to be silent or turn away from the things of God. Let me get real practical. It is not the time to drift away. You and I are to avail ourselves in all of this life to the means of grace God gives us, and especially when we face hard things. What I mean avail ourselves is private prayer. Have you heard men say, I just don't pray anymore? Why? They don't believe God. God hadn't changed. You've got to avail yourself of corporate worship. We need one another. We cannot survive out there on our own. We need one another. We miss one another. We love one another. At some point this week, Jesse used the phrase about the brethren. It just was a blessing to me that he used the phrase. He hears his dad use it. So he had this word that he would use about the brethren. We need one another. We cannot drift. We cannot. David didn't just say, well, I've got to figure this out on my own or just give up. He didn't do that. He availed himself. He's called for the priest. He said, I've got to inquire of God. God's got to move. God's got to speak to me. And you've got to do that. Reading the Word of God. We can't just set it aside. We had a little bit of a game going in our travel when we get to the hotels. What would we do? Jesse, go find the Bible. You know, there's Bibles, essentially, in hotels all over this country. Thank you to the Gideons, the faithful men, and those of the group of the Gideons who have put Bibles throughout this country. I always get them out and always leave them out, and often try to leave a note thanking them for having the Bible there. The Bible stands. It's the greatest thing in the whole building. Forget the chandeliers and all the stuff men make. The Word of God's over there beating and breathing, commanding authority. And David needed God, and that's what he did. He sought the Lord. Sometimes I feel very frail in travel or moments like that. It's just to read one psalm or one section of Scripture just encourages you. You just feel like, man, I needed that. So you and I are to avail ourselves. That's what David is speaking to us. Avail yourself. Don't quit. Don't hold back. And fellowship with His people. Prayer, worship, reading of the Word of God, and fellowship with His people. We need one another. We are a strengthening to one another. Here's David having to face it alone. Meaning it doesn't appear that any of the other men with him were right there with him. He didn't have a Joshua by his right-hand side. Think of that. He had to encourage himself in the Lord. He had to inquire of the Lord. The priest, for the benefit of the doubt, we're going to assume the priest was steady. And he was holding on. but that David clearly was the man seeking God. Beloved, let me just emphasize, we must not stop. We cannot stop crying out to God. He can deliver. So David cries out to God, and God says to him, pursue. You will recover all. That's all David needed. Have you had times when you're facing big things, big struggles, big sorrows, and God just speaks and you're lifted? Pursue. Men, you know what I'm talking about? God says, just rise up, go, I'm with you. Woo! David did not need to call the United Nations together to get confirmation. David said, it's time, I'm getting up, we're going. Because the God that he trusted and he believed in and was with him and strengthened him, gave him the lion, gave him the bear, gave him Goliath, gave him the city of Keilah, the deliverance of Keilah. You remember all the things we've been to? God was with him. This is a far cry from sitting around having a pity party saying it's over. As he is inquiring of God, and as he had strengthened himself in God, follow the picture. The Amalekites are moving on with their wives and children. Nobody had been hurt yet. But you see, David did what he needed to do first. He sought God. He strengthened himself in God. And then God said, now go. That brings us to the last segment I want us to read. Pick it up in verse 9. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. Now 200 men drop out here. For 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat. And they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. Okay, so they find an Egyptian boy, a lad, and they realize he might be able to help them. So they give him food and nourishment. He is strengthened. Verse 13, and David said unto him, to whom belongest thou? And whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to the Amalekites. And my master left me because three days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb. And we burned Ziklag with fire. Okay, now then. David knows he's got the right source. And David said to him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. So the young lad asked David, if I tell you, will you swear before your God not to kill me? And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread. Meaning this is the Amalekites. The young Egyptian boy brings them to the Amalekites. And they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even into the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them except 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. David recovered all, look at this, David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. Stop there. Come a long way in these few verses, haven't we? Lesson number 3. How did now David come out of sorrow? He rose up and he kept fighting. Or if you want to put it in 2 words, he pressed on. David was not a quitter. He was not a man who quit. He's got 600 men ready to stone him. He's got everything against him except the one thing that mattered, and that is God. God was with him, and God said, "Pursue, for you will recover everything. Don't stay weeping. Arise." So David arose and kept fighting. That's the lesson for us. He got up and he kept fighting. He kept going. He kept pressing on. With the empowerment of God, with the power of God, he went forth to fight and recover those he loved. The emphasis being on the strength that God gave him. Now I want to keep taking us back to the process we're seeing here. David faced the biggest sorrow at this point in his life. But he strengthened himself in God. David spoke to himself, preached to himself, that God is faithful. That was the first step. The second step, he inquired of God, "Father, what do I do? Lord, what do I do? Where do I go? Do I go after him?" God says, "Yes, go." So he spoke and he communed with God through prayer and through petitioning God. And third, now he's reinvigorated by God. He's strengthened. He's reinvigorated to rise up and fight. He's exhausted. Beloved, he's worn out. You wouldn't know it. He's fatigued from the wars he's come out of. They've come all the way back to their city. He's fatigued from crying and weeping all day, deep. You know what it's like when you have sorrow. You feel no energy, do you? You feel completely without strength. It's a type of sickness, isn't it? And yet David, when God said pursue, David is reinvigorated in the Lord his God. Go. Spurgeon loved to tell that story about Robert Bruce, that eventually became the king in Scotland. And Bruce was on fleeing because there was men after him. And he was hiding alone in a cave. You may remember this sermon. I think I've mentioned it more than once in our times. But Robert Bruce was there alone in the cave, and essentially his life was fixing to be snuffed out. And yet as he lay there contemplating quitting, he looked up. You remember the story? There's a spider, and the spider's up there, and the spider, he breaks the web, and the spider goes right back to building the web again. Completely, masterfully works on rebuilding the web. He does it five times, something like that, five straight times. He breaks the web. The spider does what? Sucks his thumb and quits. No, he does not. The spider keeps going and rebuilds the spider web again. And Robert Bruce said to himself, if he does it again, if a spider can do what he's called to do, then I can rise up. He knocks the web. He sits there, and the spider goes right back to it, and he said, I'm going. He gets up out of the cave and he presses on and eventually becomes the king of Scotland. Now, wouldn't it have been wonderful to hear Spurgeon tell that story? It's not just a story for us to write down as though, well, that's something in the past. It's for us. It's for us. The pictures of things around us are telling us, keep going. Keep pressing on. God's with us. You see that when God reinvigorates His people, they arise. They go forth. They don't sit around. They don't argue. They don't blame God. They don't quit. David did not quit. God strengthened him. It's a glorious picture for us. Now, men, I want to specifically talk to us for a minute. Brothers, we must do the same. There are a lot of those around us. There are a lot of people that depend on us, brothers, to stay the course. I don't have to say this to you men because you walk in it. You know it. You're an example and encouragement to me. But men like David, we must do the same. We do not have time to sit around and quit or hold back or over-evaluate or be critical or blame God or listen to the worldlings. How would they solve this? Don't need to waste our life with that. We need to read the Word of God. We need to keep praying. We need to keep singing. We need to keep pressing on and believe in God. That's how the Christian lives this life, by the grace of God in them. They don't go find the newest tattoo or the newest groovy thing to do. I know that's a dated word. They live for God. They're set apart. They live for holiness. They don't piddle around on trivial things. Let Paul Washer tell you about that stuff. He understands it. He's got it. He sees it. Put it away. Have done with lesser things. Men, we've got to press on. We don't have much time left. We don't. Here's a military man talking about doing active duty. I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, I will never forget the expression on his face. He had a purpose. He said, I do it to protect lives. For us, brothers, we do what we do because Jesus Christ is worthy of everything, and we do it for the lives that depend on us. His wives and His children would have been snuffed out if He had waited. Brothers, this world is against us. This world wants our children and our wives. It is very evident all around us. But men, we've just got to stay the course. We're going to have blows come our way. We've got to press on. We can all learn from Brother Ron. The men who've gone more miles than we have. We ought to learn from each other. We ought to apply it. We ought to live it. You younger men than us, you ought to watch. You ought to learn. You ought to take notes, if you will. But you've got to keep pressing on. Sometimes that's the greatest sermon a man's life passes on, is he just kept pressing on, as Brother Charles would say. And after everything else, stand. Keep standing. Brother Charles, apparently years ago, was kind of overwhelmed with the simplicity and the power of that statement. So men, we must. Our wives and our families depend on us to be godly leaders who keep pressing on. Just as David did. Circumstances are different in our day than they were in David's, but the cost or the value of what's at stake is the same. It means we cannot let things that will harm our wives and children try to destroy them. And you know what I mean. I don't have to elaborate on that. It's all around us. And this will require great resolve and determination. Determination. I will say this. If I outlive my father, if. I don't know how many days I have left. None of us do. But if I do, I will say this at his funeral. My dad taught me to keep going. He did not quit. It's one of the big things he taught me in my life that I'm so grateful to God for. He just didn't quit. I mean, I just started learning. You just don't quit. You don't. We don't. The Christian must get hold of that. God says, go, pursue, arise. It takes determination. We fight in what? The strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, right? Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. So that's, men, just a short word to you, dear brothers and friends. Ladies, you apply it where you are. You cannot quit. You cannot hold back. Press on. Seek God. Cry out to God. Read the Scriptures. Delight yourself in the Lord. Minister to your children. Minister to those that you're affecting and you're leading and guiding and nurturing. Press on in God. Don't let sorrow overcome you. Back to David. Consider again David and his men. If there was ever a time to say, I'm too tired, I'm too exhausted, I can't do anymore, it was now. In fact, it's probably true that 200 of the men literally were so physically exhausted they would have just gone into battle and gotten killed if they could have even made it there. 200. David doesn't argue with them. David leaves 200 behind that said, we can't go on. We're too exhausted. They press on. He doesn't, by the way, does not hold it against them later. You've probably finished the rest of this chapter. At the end, when they recover everything, some of the 400 men say, hey, wait a minute, they don't get all this extra stuff that we got. You know what David says? Yes, they do. We're all in this. Yeah, there's different ways we serve one another, right? We all have different strengths and different... But we don't say, well, they're not going to get in on some of this. We can't ever take that mindset. All that we have is by the grace of God. Everything that you have or I have, we have in common. Because God has given it all to us anyway. So they're exhausted. They're facing a heavy fight ahead. They go back to war was going to require tremendous energy. But they rose up and went. And David and his 400 men catch up with the Amalekites. And by the grace of God, the Amalekites were obviously the ones not ready for war. Singing and dancing and celebrating. We saw a brief clip the other night. August 1969, the big event, one of the cultural moments of the 20th century. Anybody old enough here remember what it was? Tell me. Woodstock, one of the debauchery moments in the history of this country. I'm not ashamed to tell anybody, Larry King or anybody else, one of the lowest moments culturally in the history of this country. Absolute lawlessness, godlessness. David and his men come up on Woodstock of their century. Singing and dancing and flesh and wretchedness. And God says, take them. And they do. They destroy them. Now, I'm obviously not promoting Christians that have that attitude towards worldlings. We take the gospel to them. Arise. Right? Let a Keith Green go into Woodstock and say, shut this place down. I'm going to bring truth in here now. But in David's case, when he came into this scene, God said, take it. Pursue. I'll give it all back. What a picture. I'm not going to try to get into this, but there are such wonderful symbolism and pictures of the glory of Jesus Christ rescuing us. Think of this. We've been taken captive. We were in bondage. We were without hope. Think of this sermon and this, that Jesus Christ came and rescued us from the enemy. That's the picture we have here. David did not stop, and God let him have triumph, a complete triumph. He didn't just get part of it back. He got everything back, the children, all the wives, nobody was hurt, nothing was lost, all of their physical stuff that they had was recovered, and they got everything the Amalekites had. As I said the other night to Myrna's husband, Bob, he brought up the man Job. And he tended to focus on Job's difficulties and the hardness of Job. And I think at some point I said, yeah, but God restored Job even more in the end. The goodness of God. So David and his men recovered even more than what they had lost. God showered them with mercies. I want to emphasize one more time. Let us note this. Had David not risen up in the midst of sorrow, if he had not strengthened himself in God, inquired of God, and then risen up and gone, as God said. If he had not done that, what would have happened to everything dear and precious to him? Lost. Gone. Never would have been recovered. The Amalekites would have never come back and said, well, sorry we took all this, you can have it back. Never. All of it would have been gone. Which is why I've said, we cannot quit. We cannot quit. Too much is at stake. Too much is at stake. Children, grandchildren, those that we influence, we cannot hold back. We cannot. So let me close by reminding us these summary lessons for us. Let's learn from David. Let's learn from the grace of God in David. Sorrows are going to come. I don't really want to have to go there, but they're going to come. Sorrows come, but we must encourage ourselves or fortify ourselves in the Lord our God. Oh, beloved, learn to do that. Learn to be a great preacher to yourself. Learn to say, Philip, arise. God is with you. God is great. God is forever. He is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of glory, the Lord God Almighty, the God of Jacob, the God of Abraham and Isaac, the God who created all and rules over all and has not changed, nor will He change. Learn to preach to yourself. Encourage yourself. Also in sorrows, don't listen to others who want to blame God. I.e., Job's three friends. Don't listen to those who want to blame God. Because it'll make us want to blame God, right? You get enough people to play the blame game. Surely 500 and 600 men at once didn't all want to blame David. But by the time we get to the scene in the Scriptures, they're all saying, it's David's fault. Let's don't blame God. We must seek God in faith. We must believe God. We have to inquire of the Lord. And third, when in sorrows and when in difficult times to overcome, we have to trust God to give strength and to press on in the strength He gives us. We're not on our own. He's with us. What an encouragement for sorrow. David face sorrow. We face sorrow. May God help us to do what David did. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the victory that this story declares of you, that you are the triumphant one, that David was not left off or left alone, you were with him. Oh, Lord, help us. I pray you'd help me, Lord, to learn from this. Help us all to apply it. Help the ladies to receive this today and apply it. Help the men, each of them, to apply it and love the truths of God and to let this grow in their life. Lord, help us to know how to press on and to strengthen ourselves in you, to know how to do that, and to know how to continue to seek you and inquire of God and look to you and ask you for wisdom and direction and grace to help in time of need. Lord, you've promised you'll give it. Lord, help us to be strong in your might. Lord, we need you. We are not strong in ourselves. We are only strong because of your mercy and power upon us. Thank you, Lord, that you are truly with us to the end. We bless you. We thank you for David and the life that you had set apart and how it speaks to us today. The Psalms that tell us of things he went through and the deliverances of his mighty and great God. Blessed be your name. Amen.